Well, shall we open at Daniel chapter 2? Last week we began looking at this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It's about God, how God speaks to a pagan man. He gives him a dream. And this man Nebuchadnezzar was a very unpredictable man, a volatile man, despotic man. And yet God speaks to him. Do you remember how he made a wild command? He said that if anybody amongst his wise men, that meant the soothsayers, the astrologers, meant the Chaldeans, if any of his wise men could not tell him the dream that he'd had and the interpretation of it, then they would be assassinated. And that included Daniel and his three friends. That's a very wild thing to say, isn't it? You think, here he is, he's trained up these young men for 3 years from different countries, the cream of the youth of different societies. He wants them to be in his civil service. He's securing his power. He's overcome various nations, and so he's wanting to put these strategic men in strategic posts in order to secure his kingdom. And now in a moment, he's wanting to wipe them all out. A very despotic, volatile, angry man. And yet God speaks to him in a dream and gives him a dream that troubles him. Daniel's put in a very difficult situation, isn't he? We read in this earlier chapter that Arioch, the chief executioner, begins shedding blood. He begins to kill some of the wise men. And Daniel and his three friends are in jeopardy. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we're in positions of great weakness, it's a call for God's people to call upon him, to pray to him, to seek him, to trust him, and to do great exploits. And that's exactly what Daniel does. He finds great strength. He knows who to go to. First of all, he goes to Arioch. He goes to the chief executioner. And he asks for an audience with the king. And he's given an audience with the king. And he says to the king, he says, well, just give me time. And that's a daring thing to do. You see, the king had already said that he would give no time to his wise men, no time to the Chaldeans to interpret. He felt that they were stalling things. They were playing for time. But Daniel says, give me time. Just give me 3 days. He's a man of faith. And then he calls a prayer meeting. And he calls for his three friends to pray with him. He realizes that God is a God who answers prayer. He doesn't pray alone. He feels the need to pray with his three friends. And they beseech the God of heaven. They cry out to God for mercy. And then having prayed, God gives an answer. At night time in a vision, God speaks to Daniel. And God lets him see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he gives him the interpretation of the dream. I wonder, when we're in crisis, do we pray to God? When we're in crisis, do we call others to pray with us? Do we believe that in our weak state, that can be the very place where God is going to give power and strength? The New Testament tells us that when we are weak, then we can be strong. It tells us that at times of great suffering and weakness, the spirit of power and grace can rest upon us. Daniel knew that. Know that that would be true for you and for me, that in our times of weakness, that we would believe God, that we would call each other to pray to God, and we would find wonderful answers. If nothing else, this chapter tells us that God answers the prayers of his people. I wonder how many prayer meetings we've been to. And we haven't actually looked to God for answers. We've prayed about matters, but we haven't looked to God and believed that he would give us those answers. We've prayed maybe for young people, or we've prayed for families, or we've prayed for certain individuals to be saved, or for God to work in them. Or we've prayed many, many prayers in our prayer meetings. How much have we believed that God will answer those prayers? God has answered many of our prayers and is continuing to answer them. But we need to feel our weakness first and trust in him to work at times of weakness. Now we're looking at verses 24 to 49. This is Daniel explaining the dream. In verses 24 to 30, we're going to see lessons about how to testify. When you're in a position of weakness, how do you speak what you do. And when God gives you an answer, how do you pass on that answer? Do you take credit for yourself? Or do you give all the glory to God? So lessons about testifying. Then verses 31 to 45, lessons about history in the kingdom of God. We're going to remind ourselves again that the nations are but a drop in the bucket. We're going to remind ourselves that a great nation may easily evaporate. A great kingdom that seems to be established may easily become nothing, and another kingdom takes its place. We're going to see that history is in God's hand, and the greatest kingdom of all is the kingdom of God, which will one day fill the whole earth. The kingdoms of this world come and go, but the kingdom of our God will remain forever and forever. That's verses 31 to 45. Then lastly, verses 46 to 49, lessons about divine interventions. God is intervening into this man Nebuchadnezzar's life. At the end of the chapter, it seems that he's confessing God is his God, but we're going to consider that actually he wasn't a converted man yet. And though he felt the power of God, and though he'd fallen down before Daniel, and though he put Daniel in a high position, yet he wasn't yet converted. But we're going to see that God had a purpose in giving that dream to him, intervening in his life, that all things would work together for God's people, that God would use this man to lift up Daniel and put him in a high position for the good of his kingdom and the good of the people of God. So then let's look at verses 24 to 30. Here we see lessons about testifying. Now verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Now Daniel has had the answer to his prayer. He has received notice from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has worshipped him and given him the glory. He has blessed the God of heaven. But Daniel now doesn't rush into the king's presence. He follows protocol, and he had to. If he didn't follow protocol, it could mean that his life would be taken from him. Although he'd heard from the King of Kings, he couldn't rush into the earthly king's presence. He had to do it the correct way. He had to go through Arioch first. You see, there's a danger, isn't there? When you feel that God has spoken to you, and God has answered your prayer, you can almost feel at times almost invincible. Now, I can announce this and tell it, or I can go, but you mustn't rush into situations. You still need to be careful, and you still need to be prayerful. Now, yesterday the preacher didn't follow protocol, did he? He was given 5 minutes to preach, and I was thinking, well, if I was given 5 minutes to preach, I think I would have kept to 5 minutes. But he felt he could preach for 14 minutes, and he preached for 14 minutes at the wedding, but God overruled in that. But normally, we need to follow the ways that people give to us higher powers and be obedient to them. And Daniel knew that, and so he went to Arioch first. Now what happens in verse 25? Arioch, well, he goes quickly to the king, and he says to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." Now what do you understand by that statement? I have found a man. Would you remember earlier we saw last week? It wasn't that he had found a man. It was that Daniel had approached him first. And it had already been that Daniel had already been into the king's presence and already asked for 3 days to pray in order to give the interpretation. But this man seems to be claiming credit. I found a man. And I can pass him on to you, and he can give the interpretation of your dream. Now sometimes, when God has spoken to you, when he has given you answers to prayer, you can find others want to come alongside, and they want to stand alongside you and, for wrong reasons, take credit for what God is doing in a situation. Well, that may be so or not. In one sense, it doesn't matter. The thing that matters is that you are humble. And as you read through these verses 24 to 30, you'll see that Daniel takes absolutely no credit. God has spoken to him, but he doesn't rush into the king's presence and say, I can give you the interpretation. I've got great wisdom. He says, no, I've got no greater wisdom really than anybody else. It's God who's given me the interpretation of the dream. And the first thing he does is this. Before the king, he highlights the inability of his advisors to interpret the dream. He says, only God is the one who reveals truth. Your astrologers and wise men can tell you nothing. Look at this. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. So what he basically says, these men are defunct. These men, they cannot help you. And it was important that he reminded the king of that he would never go back to them for wisdom. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we? People are turning to astrologers, they're turning to mediums, they're turning to spiritists. And there are many people. We were out visiting door to door this week and we met another young girl about 30 years old. And do you believe in spiritual things? Well, sort of. I believe in spirits. I believe in another world. I believe in contact. And we need to show the world that these things cannot give answers. Only God knows the future. Only God can show the way. And so Daniel, in his answer, he gives all the glory to God. Look at the end of verse 28. He says this. Well, let's go from the beginning of verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Do you see how he gives glory to God at the beginning of verse 28 and at the end of verse 29? He's saying it's God who's giving the answer. And so we need to point men and women away from themselves and away from ourselves. Many times we can say to people, I can't actually help you in your situation, but I know one who can. I know the God in heaven. He has the answers for your situation. And they're found in his word. He speaks. He can help you. And then verse 30, Daniel says this, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So do you see that Daniel is taking no credit whatsoever? The Bible says that God exalts the humble. It's the ones who are proud that God's puts down. But those who exalt God and those who humble themselves in his presence, God will exalt. And what do you find at the end of this chapter? He's humbled himself. He said, I cannot give the answer, but God can. I am nothing, but God can. And at the end of this chapter, God highly exalts him and puts him at the right hand of the king to rule in his kingdom. Now, what about you and I? God calls us to be humble, doesn't he? So often we do take credit for something unwittingly often, but sometimes we don't realise the pride that's in our hearts. And we say things that then reveal. Well, we thought that it was something about us that enabled this situation to come to pass. We need to learn that we are nothing, but it's God who gives all wisdom and grace. So we've learned lessons there, lessons about how to testify in difficult situations. Don't go in where angels fear to tread. Know your position in a situation. If others take credit in a situation, don't follow them. Rather, point others to the Lord, who is the fount of all wisdom. But secondly, let's think of the lessons about the kingdom of God. It was the 6th century BC. Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream. But the interpretation of the dream has to do with the running centuries afterwards. You see, God speaks to a pagan king, and a godly man interprets this and says that this dream that you have been given speaks about your kingdom and coming kingdoms and ultimately the kingdom of God. And ultimately, in one sense, we could say the 6th century BC dream speaks about Wales, because the kingdom of God has come to Wales, and the kingdom of God is filling this earth. What was the dream about? Well, there's a statue and it has a head of gold. Then it has a second part, a part of silver, which is to do with the trunk, the breast and the arms. And then it has a bronze part to do with the waist, the belly and the thighs. Then it has a silver part, the legs and then the toes, which are a mixture of iron and clay. And then in the vision, a little stone comes, hewn out of a mountain without the aid of human hands. And this little stone strikes the statue, knocks it down. And then the various parts, the gold and the silver and the bronze, they're crushed to powder. And then the little stone grows and becomes a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. And the meaning was this. We're going to consider in detail the meaning, but the meaning is this: there are various kingdoms, various empires, gold empire, and then another empire, silver empire, then another empire, a bronze empire. But each empire gives way to another empire. But then eventually the kingdom of God comes and it supersedes all other empires. All the other empires vanish away, they're like powder, but this empire remains forever. Now, if you're discouraged as a Christian and you feel that the world is so strong and all the laws that are passed, particularly in our land, seem to be against the church, and you think of Russia and its power and you fear about the things that are happening in the world, remember that the kingdoms of this world are in the hands of God, and it's the kingdom of God which shall prevail. Jesus said to his disciples and to his people, "Be of good cheer, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, you have been given the kingdom of God, and this will last forever. You are the meek of the earth, and you will inherit the earth. All things are yours. You belong to a kingdom which will last forever and forever. So let's consider then in detail the interpretation that Daniel gives. Verse 37. This is the interpretation, verse 37. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the king of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." If you go into the British Museum today, you'll see the Babylonian Empire represented by all those artifacts. And it represents a powerful empire, a fine empire, gold. And here, although King Nebuchadnezzar was only to reign for 70 years, Daniel says, "You're a great man in terms of earthly greatness. You have great power, great riches, all things have been given to you." Yet Nebuchadnezzar was to learn that his kingdom would one day give way to an inferior kingdom. It would one day pass away. Sometimes presidents speak, don't they? And they say, we're the greatest nation in all the earth. 50 years pass by and they're not nearly as powerful or great. God puts them down. Now, what did the Babylonian Empire give way to? Well, it gave way to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persians is represented by the second part of the statue. You have the gold head, and then you have the silver chest or trunk with the silver arms. You see two arms, the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was to see that coming to pass. He was to see King Darius, who was king over the Medes and the Persians. He was to see the kingdom passing from one to the other. And as you go through the interpretation of the dream, you'll see that the splendor of each kingdom is less than the other. The Medes and the Persian Empire, that was less. It was inferior to the kingdom of the Babylonians. And then after, the Greek Empire was inferior to the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And yet, although the splendor was diminishing each time, the strength of the latter kingdom, the Roman kingdom, was stronger than all other previous kingdoms. But let's go back. Let's think of, yes, the Medes and the Persian empires. Well, it lasted for 200 years. And then it gave way to the next kingdom, the Greek Empire, which was to last for 140 years. It's described as the belly or the stomach of bronze and the two upper legs or the two thighs of bronze. And again, two legs, two thighs. You see, under Alexander the Great, there were two bases for the Greek Empire, one in Syria and one in Egypt. The Greek Empire lasted for so many years, and then it gave way to the Roman Empire. And again, the Roman Empire is depicted as iron and the two lower legs. And there were to be two parts to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was split. The western part of the empire, which ended in 476 AD, then the eastern, or the Byzantine part of the empire, which continued until 143 AD. Sorry, the other was 476 AD. So you see, the details that are given to Daniel of four different kingdoms, and then eventually the kingdom of God coming, are borne out by history. Liberal scholars look at this and they say, well, we can't believe this. We believe actually the book of Daniel must have been written nearer the time of Christ. Maybe the 2nd century BC. It certainly wasn't written in the 6th century BC because nobody could ever know these things. But you see, it was given by divine inspiration. God was showing all these kingdoms which would come to pass. John Lennox from Oxford University, great mathematician, he reminds us that the bronze merging into the iron corresponds with a move from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. Now, what do we make of the 10 toes? There are various interpretations. We'll have to go back to this at another time. The 10 toes are probably equivalent to the 10 horns which you find in a later vision in Daniel chapter 7. Those 10 horns refer to 10 kings representing 10 kingdoms. But we'll look at that when we go to Daniel chapter 7. But what we do learn here is that though these empires came, all of them went, including the mighty, powerful Roman Empire, depicted as bronze because it tread upon other nations. It was a mighty military empire. But the kingdom of God has come. Christ came, didn't he? And he said that the kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And all other kingdoms are giving way to this kingdom. One day, all the kingdoms of this world will be absolutely nothing. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Now let's consider the stone. It's a little stone. And so God's kingdom begins in little ways. Jesus began with 12 disciples. Pentecost came. The kingdom began to grow 3,000 and then 5,000 and then more and more. The kingdom is spreading throughout the world. Who is the stone? It says that the stone comes out of this rock, out of this mountain, and it's unhewn. No human hand is used to produce this stone. This stone is spoken about way back in Genesis 49. Jacob, in his dying words, speaks about the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You see, this stone is the uncreated one. The one who's born of the Virgin Mary. No human hands were involved. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And so today, Christ's kingdom is growing throughout the nations. And one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Now, what are the lessons of history? This is the meaning of the vision. What are the lessons that we learn? Well, we learn that every powerful king needs to remember that he is but dust in the sight of God. It must have been solemn words for Nebuchadnezzar to hear these words in verse 39. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. After you, your time is allotted. You will go and another kingdom will come. You cannot secure this kingdom. You've taken the cream of all societies, the young men. You've trained them up. You wanted to secure a Babylonian empire. You've indoctrinated them. You've tried to get rid of their backgrounds, their cultural backgrounds. You've tried to make them Babylonians. You've given them Babylonian names. You've tried to make them worship your gods. But your plans will fail. Another kingdom will come. And as Christians, we need to take heart, don't we? Men may have plans, men may seek to be very powerful and control others, but really they're nothing in the hands of a mighty God. They can do nothing but his will. Sometimes people are looking for Christian nations or Christian empires, but there is no Christian nation and there is no Christian empire. The only kingdom that matters is the kingdom of God. There may be at times a large proportion of people converted within one society, but it doesn't make them a Christian kingdom. The only kingdom that matters is the kingdom of God, the invisible kingdom throughout the world. This passage also reminds us of the danger of nationalism. His kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, all that mattered to him was Babylon, Babylonia. For some people, all that matters is their flag, their country. Christians ought never to be like that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whilst we may be patriotic, and whilst we may honour our own country in which we live, really these things are minor and insignificant compared to the real thing, the kingdom of God, which only will last forever and forever. We're to also take great heart, aren't we? That the kingdom of God will prevail. Now, the kingdom of God centres upon the person of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to many because Jesus claimed to be God. Many today do not like that claim. Jesus spoke about the truth of his death and his resurrection, and he called people to follow him. And for many, that's a stone of stumbling. I'll follow the Christian ethic. I'll love my neighbour. But I can't believe that somebody died and took sin. And I can't believe that they rose from the dead. And I can't believe that God has elected a people from himself and they're elected in Christ. I cannot accept this. And so they stumble at the stumbling block. But for those who believe, he is a rock of salvation and he is the only saviour. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, we read some wonderful words. Jesus speaks about the stone which the builders rejected, which had become the chief cornerstone, and it's marvellous in our eyes. And he was saying, I am the stone that God has chosen, the living stone and the cornerstone, and the church will be built upon me. I am the sure foundation. But then he said, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. See what Jesus is saying there? It's like this vision, isn't it? These kingdoms being ground to powder. The stone has fallen upon them because they haven't loved and worshipped Christ. They haven't seen him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They haven't trusted him. And so the Lamb becomes a lion, he becomes a judge, and he crushes them to powder. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The kingdom of God is all about Jesus Christ. Maybe we have one person in our midst this evening. Maybe we have two people in our midst this evening who haven't yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. He's still a stumbling block to you. Well, remember, if you do not bow the knee, one day you shall be crushed under him. But then lastly, I would like us to consider the last few verses, verses 46 to 49. We've thought, first of all, of lessons about how to testify. Secondly, lessons about history and the kingdom of God. But lastly, lessons about divine intervention. You see, the Lord had divinely intervened into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And what's his response? Verse 46, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. Now you can read verse 46 in two ways. You can read it in a way of saying, look at this. The king's worshipping exactly the wrong person. He's falling down before Daniel and he's commanding that incense should be offered to him. Or you can be kinder than that. And you can say that this is just a foolish action of a man who in verse 47 is now saying, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. What you can say is this. This man has now come to acknowledge that all his gods, Nebo, Bel, Marduk, all the false gods that he worshipped, and he brought the holy articles from the temple in Jerusalem, placed them in the temple of his God. He's come to acknowledge that all of these are nothing, and there's only one true God in heaven. He's experienced the power of God. He's awestruck that Daniel's been able to answer his dream for him. And yet, though he makes this confession, he is not converted. What happens in chapter 3? He commands that a golden image be built and that all peoples worship this image. And if anybody doesn't worship the image, they will be thrown into a fiery furnace. You see, he's not yet converted. What does that say to us? It says to us we must be careful when people initially make professions of faith. They may initially say, I believe that God is the only God. I'm with you. I want to be with you in your church. I want to serve. But we need to hold back. We need to say, do they understand who Jesus is? Do they love him? Do they believe that he's died for them, that he's rose again? Can I see the fruit of love in their lives, that they're wanting to serve him? Or are they just awestruck in a moment? We need to remember the parable of the sower, that some receive the word with gladness, but then afterwards fall away. We need to continue to pray for people, don't we? I'm sure Daniel and his friends continue to pray for Nebuchadnezzar. And as you go on in his story, you discover that God does humble this man later on. And God does save him. And God does convert him. And this seems to be a beginning. And so we're to pray for people and to await for God to work. Lloyd-Jones would often say, don't interfere when God is bringing people to birth. Don't try and bring them to birth yourself. Don't get involved. Don't try and force the issue. Let God do the work in his time and in his own way. So as we conclude this evening, let's remember that our God reigns. This man, yes, he confesses God. And what does he do? Well, verse 48, he gives many gifts to Daniel. He promotes him, he makes him his chief administrator. And Daniel asks the king for favour. He asks for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And they're also given positions over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Do you see what God did? God worked everything together for good for his children, these young men. And he lifted them up into positions of influence and authority within the Babylonian kingdom. Do you see what God did? He used these men to stop the bloodshed. Verse 13, the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. But Daniel was used that a whole generation of intelligent young men would not be wiped out. And the fact that Daniel would be over many of these influencing them for the good of the kingdom, protecting the Jewish people, that they would be kept as a remnant for God. We see that God is over all things. It should remind us that governors are in the hands of God. Romans 13 says that the powers that be are established by God, and that's why we should honour them. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that we should pray for those who are over us, the authorities that God has given to rule. But we should always remember that no human system or power will ever remain. Many people were fearful of communism and Russian dominance. The spread of communism seemed to be going on, and then the Iron Curtain fell. We think of the Berlin Wall, and that was knocked down. Many people wondered what was going to happen with Nazi Germany, and that came to an end. All sorts of things God has stopped in the answer to prayer. The British imperialism, that was taken away also. But God's kingdom rises up above all other kingdoms. God's kingdom is the kingdom that lasts forever. And so we must be thankful that we're part of that kingdom and pray that others would enter into that kingdom and that we would be used even in earthly ways to help others and point them to the Lord Jesus. Amen.